Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified, and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you are with your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, look quickly, run quickly with me to look at 1 Corinthians. Or look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 quickly. Okay, so look at verse 14. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So a careful study of these scriptures will show us certain truths. If you look very well, there's a word in that verse that is not ideally there, originally there. And how do you really know what's not really there? Like we've said over time, when you see words in italics, more often than not, they were not in the original manuscript. So the word be in verse 14 is the word that when following those that principle will not be there. So how do you read that? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost with you all. Amen. So it will mean that, that's not just being pedantic as a believer or as a Bible student, that is being careful and observing how words are used in scriptures, right? Did you get that? So if you see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. The be there is not there. So a better way to read that will be with you all. So that if you leave it as be with you, it will mean or it will seem like a prayer point. So it will look like Paul is praying that, oh, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. All right. But without that, it means that he's just restating the fact that that is their reality. Did you get that? Right? So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Now, a very careful study will show you that the word and in the Greek is a word that means or can be used as key, K-A-I in the Greek. A lot of times it is used to explain what was said before. And sometimes as well, it can be used for two conjunctions, two different words. For instance, my name is Joshua, right? My surname is Yusuf. So if you say Joshua and Yusuf, a lot of times or more often than not, with that word, what you're really saying is Joshua, I mean Yusuf. Did you get that? Right? But if you say Joshua and Esther, you're talking about two different people because Joshua cannot be, I mean Esther. Well, we're in a very interesting world though, but Joshua really is not Esther. You get the point. So a lot of times it's used to explain what was said before, right? So what is Paul really teaching? He's saying the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Now, what is the word and? The word and will be seen or better used as I mean to say, that is to say, which is to say. Right. So how do you read this? It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean to say the love of God, that is the communion of the Holy Ghost with you all. So if you were to replace the word be, Joshua, are we rewriting the Bible? Oh, yes. Sometimes you would need to rewrite the Bible and rewrite some things in the scriptures to make it make sense. Are we together? And mind you, what you call your translation more often than not is what you call an interpretation of people who would have, what you call translated the Bible. But when you read in context, in the overall context of the Bible, some things don't just add up. You do get that, right? So when you say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, what Paul is saying, I mean to say the love of God. So he's saying, if I did not say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, another way I would have said it will be the love of God. So Paul is not teaching three different things, but teaching one and the same thing using three different phrases. Are we together? So how do you understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or how do you understand the love of God? You see that as the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? You see that as the communion of the Holy Ghost. So, be with you all is not going to be a prayer point, but a reality. So, what is Paul saying? Paul is really just closing his letter and reminding them that actually there is such a thing called the Holy Ghost that is with them. Are we together? So, that's 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2. Right, so look at 1 Corinthians 2. Mind you, Paul in 1 Corinthians will be writing to a group of people, and he would as well be writing to another group of people, or rather the same group of people, another letter. Right, so 1 Corinthians is to the Corinthians, so 2 Corinthians is as well to the same Corinthians that 1 Corinthians was written to. So if you see 1 Corinthians 1, who is Paul writing to? Not everyone in the Corinth or in Corinth. Who is he writing to? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you follow the theory or the practice or the what do you call it? The rule we just examined in 2 Corinthians 13, to be is in italics. Don't forget, when in italics, it means you can actually read that sentence without that word, but without those words. But if those words added now make it make sense, then better for you. So Paul called an apostle, or Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, or Sosthenes, right, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. So who is Paul writing to? Not everybody at Corinth. He is writing to the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, what do you think is unique about the church of God in Corinth? Now, the church of God in Corinth will be people who have something in common. What do you think they have in common? Don't go back to the end. Right? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the giving of the Spirit. So what is common to all the saints in Corinth? The love of God. Yes. How else can you say the love of God is common? You can say the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how else can you say that is common? The communion of the Holy Ghost. Remind you, Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit are not two different words, right? Holy Ghost is not the word you use when you want to add fire, right? The Holy Spirit is when you want to talk about the calm Spirit of God. No, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, the same words or the same thing, the same implication, but different generations or different cultures around or across the world, or as English evolved, ghost began to be used less and Spirit began to be used more. No better way to explain that. Did you get that? So what is common to all the Christians or all the church, or common to the church in Corinth? The love of God that they have all received. What else is common? The grace of God. Now, when I say what else is common, am I talking of something different or another way of stating what I said before? I'm really not saying another thing, but I'm saying what I said before. So you can say what is common to the church in Corinth. You say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Another thing that is common. When I mean another, I'm actually saying, how else can you say? Did you get that? So how else can you say? So there is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that is common to the church in Corinth, right? And there is the love of God that is common to the church in Corinth, that is the giving of the Spirit. So we understand the love of God in that we see the grace of Jesus in that He gives His Spirit. That's what Paul is teaching, right? So when Paul says, I'm writing to the church in Corinth, it means he's writing to a people that have similar heritages, or they have a similar inheritance. What is the inheritance? Now, look at verse chapter 1. Okay, for my time, I want to capture a few things today. Look at chapter 2, right? Look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Right, chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2, 9. Don't forget, we started from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Paul ends his letter with a reminder about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that they've received, in that they've received the Spirit. Right? So they received of God's love in that they received the Spirit. Now let me ask a very important question. Was the Spirit given to only the Corinthians by Jesus Christ through the love of God? No. Right? But what was unique to them? What was unique to them is in the fact that they received what was given. How do I say that differently? Right? The Spirit of God is not limited to the Christians. Or let me say it better. The Spirit of God was not given to Christians. No. The Spirit of God is given, or was given, to mankind. Then any of mankind that receives the Spirit becomes a Christian. Did you get that? right? So the supply of the Spirit is actually a demonstration of God's love to humanity, to mankind. And in that, we see that anybody that receives, what happens? He has become born again. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, right? Who did he give his begotten son for, right? Who was the giving for, right? It was actually for humanity, the world. Mankind, not Christians. He didn't say for God so loved Christians. So how else can you say for God so loved the world? For God so loved the world that he gave. How does God love the world? By Paul. He says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what else did, let me say that better so that you get it. So what else did God give? Right? So in God giving his love, what else is he giving? Right? The grace of Jesus. Right? What else is he giving? The Spirit actually that is given from resurrection. So when I say what else, am I saying three different things or one and the same thing? I'm saying one and the same thing. So my one and the same thing is actually what saying differently the same thing. Did you get that? So Paul will be writing about the Spirit of God, that is the love of God demonstrated to mankind, of which the Corinthians, that will be the church in Corinth, would have received. So, it's not far-fetched. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, I had not seen, nor ears heard, neither has he entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. Right? Don't just end there. Don't end there, because it's easy to end there and think that what is being spoken about is actually your house, your car, your job, your finance, your promotion, or whatever you want to call it. But really, look at the next verse, just read in context. He says, but God, right, that is another way you can say that is, alas, God has revealed unto us by his Spirit. Pause. Who will be the us? Humanity? No. The us will be the church at Corinth. Don't forget, the church at Corinth will be people that have something in common. Each and every one of them. They have something in common. Now, what is that which they have in common? It's actually the love of God. How else can you say they have something, or what else can you call what they have in common? You will say the giving of the Spirit. Did you get that? Right? So, as it is written, I had not seen, but God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, look at verse 12 carefully. Now, we have. Who is Paul talking to? The church at Corinth. So, how else can you say Paul is talking to the church at Corinth? He is talking to the believers at Corinth. What makes them believers? In the fact that they've received the love of God, in that they've received the Spirit of God. So, what did they receive? Look at it. Can you see? So, the end of 2 Corinthians, look at what he mentions in verse 12 of chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. He says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That we might know the things that are what? Freely given to us of God. Did you get that? So, has everyone that is a member of the church in Corinth received something? Yes. What did they receive? Now we have received the Spirit of God. How else can you say they've received, or what else can you say they received? The love of God. Is the love of God different from the Spirit of God as a different concept? No. Yeah, it is, they receive the love of God in the fact that they accepted to receive the Spirit of God. So in receiving the Spirit of God, you receive his love. Because his demonstration of his love to mankind is seen that he supplies his Spirit to man. Right? So the Spirit that has been received is the Spirit that is actually the same in every member of the church. Right? So as long as you are a member of the church, you've received the Spirit. And as long as you've received the Spirit, you are a member of the church. Right? So every member of the church has something in common. What is that in common? There is what you call Spirit. Right? So it means that you listening to me today, myself, whatever I have is what you have. Do you get that? Right? There is nothing more unique to what the Spirit gave me than what the Spirit gave you. Because what he has given you, now mind you, when Paul now says it, he says, but I had not seen ears heard. He says, but God has revealed it unto us by his Spirit. Mind you, the us by his Spirit will be everybody that is a member really of the church. Not necessarily us, Paul saying me as an emoji. No, it's not about being an emoji. This particular spirit is not for emojis or WOGs. Yeah, if that makes you happy, right? And but this spirit actually is for a man that believes the gospel. So for God so loved the world, you know that scripture, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So how else can you say, but have everlasting life? It is, but have the everlasting spirit. Because the spirit is the demonstration of his love to man. Are we together? Right? Look at 1 John. We'll come back here shortly. Look at 1 John. Are you here? Have you gone home? So look at 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 16. 1 John 3:16. Carefully. Look at what it says. 1 John 3:16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because, so if I were to make that clear to you, how I will pass that across to you will be, hereby understand we the love of God, in that he laid. And so the word because can be seen as in that he laid. Did you get that? So hereby perceive we the love of God, in that he laid down his life. Okay, what does he mean by he laid down his life? He says, he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So it means there is something that God gave to show his love. Let me say it better. So there's something God gave so that man can understand his love. Did you see that? Right? So what did God give? Paul tells you, the Spirit. Right? So when a man receives the Spirit, you say he is somebody who has received God's love. Are we together? So hereby perceive we the love of God, in that, or because he laid down his life for us, we now ought to do likewise for what? For the brethren. Did you get that? So go back to 1 Corinthians, yeah? 1 Corinthians. Or whilst running through back to 1 Corinthians, go to Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. You see, before you get to Ephesians, quickly branch at Romans 6. Why are you opening so many scriptures? Well, because that is how you understand the Bible, right? You don't pick one verse and begin to teach from your head for 3 hours, right? And just talking from your head knowledge or wisdom. Even at all, if you will do that, it will mean that what you'll be quoting from will be several scriptures that will what? Align your thoughts and ideology to that scripture you're teaching. Altogether. So what is the godly way to explain the Bible? Using the Bible to explain the Bible. Altogether. Not visions, not revelations, not dreams, not whatever you want to think about, right? It's going to be using actually the written word to explain the written word. So a proper understanding of the written word now points our attention to the living word. Are we together, right? So the living word, yeah, for those of us that like the nomenclature and all of that, right? The living word, you see it as a person. The written word will be the scriptures. So we have the scriptures as the written word, so we have a grasp and an understanding of what the living word, right? So look at Romans 6. So we would always open scriptures. There's never going to be a time where that will reduce, really. We're there. So look at Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Likewise, reckon ye. You see, you don't wake up in the morning and start a sentence with likewise, right? So it means that you need to understand why the likewise was used. You must have read from verse 3 or from previous verses. Are you here? Look at verse 3, Romans 6, 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Right? We're baptized into his death. Now, what does it mean to be baptized into his death? It means to be in identification with his work. So you keep reading all through that. Now look at verse 8. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, verse 9, being raised from the dead, Romans 6, died no more. Death had no more dominion over him. Look at verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Right? Now it now says likewise. You see, likewise should now make sense. Likewise is only making sense to the degree in which you understand that that in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. So in that light, likewise, reckon. You see, the word reckon there means to acknowledge, give a full grasp of your acknowledgement skills, or give your acknowledgement skills, or acknowledge the fullest, right? So likewise, acknowledge ye yourselves. Do you understand? So the likewise is there because there's something that has been written before that. So he says there is a likewise because of a, on account of a, right? So he says, likewise reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sins, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is Paul saying? Always recognize that you are alive unto God. Why are you alive unto God? Because you've received his spirit. Are we together? It's because you've received his spirit. So in receiving his spirit, you are alive unto God. You've received his love, that is, you are alive unto God. So how else can you say you are born again? You say, I am indwelt by the spirit. How else can you say I'm born again? You can say, I'm alive unto God. Right? I'm alive unto God. So it means that there is a forever life I've received, right, by believing the message of the gospel. What did John 3:16 call it? Whosoever believes shall not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. What is everlasting life? Life that doesn't have, you know, it doesn't have an end. So to say, right? So an everlasting will be an eternal life, right? So how else can you say I'm born again? You can say I have eternal life. How else can you say I have eternal life? You say I have the Spirit of God. How else can you say I have the Spirit of God? You say I'm alive unto God. How else can you say I'm alive unto God? You say the Spirit of God dwells in me forever. How else can you say the Spirit of God dwells in me forever? You say I've received of God's love. How else can you say I've received of God's love? You say God's grace has been dispensed towards me. How else can you say that? You see, you can keep going on and on, saying the same thing, nothing different, but you're actually saying the same thing. Why do you think it's important we communicate this same truth in various words, various sentences? It is because it is too fundamental a truth to your existence as a being. Are we together? I'll say it one more time. It is too fundamental a fact, a truth to your existence as a being. Right? So it means that there's so much about that spirit that you've received, right? That in fact, Paul will say, I pray. Look at Ephesians. Remember, that's what you're going to. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Are you there? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings where in Christ. Right? So in heavenly, in Christ. Right? So this heaven Paul is talking about here is found in Christ. Are we together? So there is the blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who had blessed. Now the word blessed there is just the word eulogy. And it's a word that means to speak well. Right? To say something good about that which is good. So what is Paul teaching in Ephesians 1? He says, we bless or we speak well of the God that is Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has spoken well of us, right? Regarding the spiritual blessings, right? Where? In heaven, in Christ. So it means the only people that are limited to or that have access to these blessings are those in heaven, in Christ. Are we together? Right? So only those in Christ can actually boast of these spiritual blessings as identified by Ephesians, by Paul in Ephesians 1:3. Right? So that's why you see everything that is mentioned from verse 4 downwards up until the end of the chapter, they are things spiritual. Nothing material is mentioned. You know, interestingly, we have lots of believers that when they read this scripture, they say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heaven in Christ. And the next line they are saying is, oh, my car is yours. My car is mine, rather. All things are mine, right? That house, for God said he has blessed me with all spiritual blessings, right? Everything is mine, See, it's not by adding or ooh or boo. No, actually, you can add boo, and you're actually saying everything that doesn't make any sense. Did you get that? have, right? So the spiritual blessings, the reason why Paul qualifies it as spiritual is because there are things regarding and limited to the spirit. So it is only those that have that spirit. You know, Paul will tell you in 1 Corinthians 2:12, we've received the spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us. Are we together? Then Paul will now tell you, there are spiritual blessings actually truly given in the fact that, not verse 4, he had chosen us in him. That's a blessing. Verse 5, predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That's a blessing. I would together look at verse 7. We have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sin. Those are the blessings. So you can only be in Christ to partake of these blessings. What does it mean to be in Christ? To be in Christ really means to have the Spirit. You see the same thing. So how else can you say, I have the Spirit of God? Okay, no. Let me go back to where I started from. So how else can you say, I'm born again? You say, I have the Spirit of God. How else do you say, I have the Spirit of God? You say, I've received of the grace of God dispensed towards me. How else can you say that? You say, I am in Christ. Are we together? So I am in Christ, or I am in heaven in Christ, means I am born again. You see, same thing. You see, the Bible is fundamentally going to increase and, you know, enlighten your knowledge, right, about the saving plan of God or the saving grace of God, right? It will be said by different authors of scriptures with different choices of words, but the same truth is being communicated. Did you get that? So he has chosen us to in him. He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children. We have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, right? Having made known the mystery that in dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in all things in Christ. Well, you keep reading that. Then look at verse 13. It now tells you, in whom, right, ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your what? Salvation. So he's saying that when you heard the word of truth and you trusted, that is, you believed, something happened. Look at that again, right? In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed, right? So you believed, you were sealed. You were sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of promise. Did you get that? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the same Spirit, right? What did King James make you see as that sentence in 2 Corinthians 13? He says, the Holy Ghost, right? So what is the Holy Ghost in us? The Holy Ghost is a seal that we receive upon believing. Believing what? The gospel of what? Salvation. Did you get that? So he says, ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So prove that you are forever God's own. Prove that you are forever God's heritage, or prove that you are forever in God's kingdom, is the Holy Ghost in you. The fact, you see, a man receives the Holy Ghost and that is it forever. You are done forever. Do you understand? You can't undo it. You can't change it. You can't update it. You can't upgrade it. The only thing you can do is to increase your knowledge about it. Did you get that? You can't remove the Holy Ghost from you. You cannot undo it. You cannot initiate a divorce between you and your Lord Savior, right? Your Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot initiate a separation. You are not strong enough to initiate it. Talk more of actually actualizing it. Right? So God has, by his extension, by his love, supplied his Spirit as the seal that binds the believer to God forever. Are we together? Right? I'll say it one more time. Right? God, by his love, has extended his Spirit as the glue that binds the believer to God forever. So you are forever God's. Yeah? I'm not saying you are a God, right? I'm just saying that you are forever God's property. You are God's possession. You are God's child. You see, there is never a time in time that you will stop being God's child. Did you get that? Right? Now, do we have God's children that are misbehaving? Yes, now. When you were growing up and you were misbehaving in school, did that stop you from being the daughter or the son of your father? No, now. Yeah? Nope. It is still that same father your teacher will report you to. And it's the same father that will put you where you belong. But, so in the real sense, you cannot update it. You see, the Spirit of God in us is not like an iOS version that can be upgraded. So the more you go to church, the more you serve God, the more you worship God, the more you fast, the more you pray, the more you do all of those things, the glue, you know, the more you are... No. The intensity of the glue that binds you to God at the start of your salvation journey remains that same quality. That value, that quality remains the same all through time to the end of the ages. altogether, right? So why do you live a solid life? Why do you live a life with solid conduct? Why do you stay away from things that are termed ungodly? It is because you are aware of that which you house. You are aware that you are not an ordinary being again. You are aware that you've passed from the natural to the supernatural, and you are a supernatural being. So you will live above certain things expected from man naturally. Did you get that? Right? So for every time in time, you would always be God's child. Right? So now back to what we are teaching concerning spirituals. Right? So it will mean that no matter what state you are in the demonstration of the things of the spirit, you will and forever remain God's child altogether. So you are God's precious child. You are God's very own. Are we together, right? So how else can you say you are God's child? You say, I'm born again. How else can you say you are born again? You say, I've received the Spirit of God. How else can you say I've received the Spirit of God? You say, I've received the love of God. How else can you say I've received the love of God? You say, I'm alive unto God. How else can you say I'm alive unto God? You say, I am blessed in heaven in Christ. How else can you say that? I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit and I'm saved forever. Did you see that? Now go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. Are you here? So look at 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received. We've received what? The Spirit of God, not the spirit of this world. Now we have received. Now we have received. Now we have received. Are we together? So it means that everybody that Paul was talking to in Corinthians, they had the Holy Ghost. Are we together? Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's have a quick gist into chapter 12 and chapter 14. So look at chapter 12. Now concerning spirituals, brethren, I will not have you to be ignorant. What made all of them brethren? Because verse 12 of chapter 2 already tells you that they all received the Spirit. Altogether, they all receive the Spirit. So in all receiving the Spirit, there is such a thing called things of that Spirit. Now, so look at verse 12, chapter 12 again. It says, now concerning the Spirit or the things of the Spirit, brethren, right? So there is what you call brethren, that is those who are of the same womb. So Paul is not addressing the men of Corinth alone. Paul is addressing the saints in Corinth, inclusive of what? Male and what? Female. Did you get that? Now, he says, I would not have you to be what? Ignorant. Now, what is the solution or what kills ignorance? Look at verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand. Now, let's quickly run through 4 to 10 or to 11. He says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. When he says same Spirit, where should your attention go to? The same Spirit we have all received. Right? From chapter 2. Do you see that? Right? So now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Right? And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. Right? Right? So what is same Spirit? Same Spirit is same Lord. The same thing. How else can you say it? Look at verse 6. Right? But the same God which worketh all in all. So the same God, is the same Lord and is the same Spirit. Are we together, right? So what should your attention go to, or where should your attention go to when you read 1 Corinthians 12? The fact that there is something called the same Spirit, right? So when he says varieties of gifts, where should your attention go to? Go on. Even if your attention go to varieties, it would be to the degree in which your attention is founded on the same Spirit. Are we together? So you understand the varieties first by having to understand the word same Spirit. Did you get that? So the same Spirit in the real sense will speak about the same Lord, that is same God. By extension, will speak about what? The Spirit that has been received, which is not the Spirit of this world, from 1 Corinthians 2:12. Did you see that? So there are varieties of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Right? So the manifestation of the Spirit is given. What Spirit? The Spirit we have all received. Spirit of what? Spirit of God, not Spirit of this world. Did you see that? Right? So the manifestation of the Spirit we have all received is given to all. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I have told you there's such a thing called same Spirit we have all received. Now, but there are things of that Spirit. Now, there are manifestations of that Spirit. And actually, it is given to everybody. So everybody can operate with the gifts of the Spirit. Who would everybody be? Everybody will be within the confines of those who are found in 1 Corinthians 2:12 as those who have what? We have received the Spirit. Altogether, we receive the Spirit, that is, we've received of His grace, that is, we received of His love, that is, we received of His forgiveness, that is, we received, we are in Christ. So you can say it so many ways, yeah, like we've done today. Did you see that? Right? So he says the manifestation of that Spirit we all have received in the real sense is given to every man. It can't be every man on the earth now, yeah? It has to, because Paul is not writing to everybody in Corinth, talking about everybody on the earth. He's writing to the Christians, the church in Corinth. Eh? So these passages will only make sense to you to the degree in which you are in identification with the church in Corinth, or church at Corinth. Yeah. So what is he really saying? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with her. For to one, now I've taught you over time, when he says for to one, the phrase to one or one really in the Greek is the word men, mean, or men, or mene, or mean, yeah? And is a word that actually should be replaced with certainly, truly, indeed. Are we together? So how do you read verse 8? It is for indeed is given. Are we together? For indeed is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Another given by the Spirit is what? The word of knowledge. By the same Spirit. Another is faith. By the same Spirit. Another is gift of healing. By the same Spirit. Right? Another is working of miracles. Another prophecy. Another discerning of spirits. Another tongues. Another what? Interpretation of tongues. Now look at verse 11 carefully. But all this worketh at one, and the selfsame Spirit dividing. So remember, we said that the dividing as he wills is dependent on the man that needs to be deliberately willing to divide the gift across, or to pick from the varieties and supply to other men. Did you get that? Did you get that? Right? So what is Paul teaching? That there are gifts of Spirit, things of the Spirit, really, that every believer can partake of. Now, he now jumps to chapter 12. He now says, though I speak with tongues of men and tongues of angels. You know, Paul is not teaching tongues of angels. This is what you call an exaggeration, right? I think that's the word hyperbole, right? So he's trying to say things that really don't exist just to communicate a point. Right? So he's not saying there's tongues of, you know, I know people who have come to 1 Corinthians 13 to teach there's tongues of men and tongues of angels. Right? And before you can speak the tongue of angels, you have to get to a dimension. You have to get to a realm. Though I speak with tongues, what he's really saying is, though I speak with tongues and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. Did you get that? Right? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, right? And all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Right? So it means that if you read 1 Corinthians 13 verse 2, talking about I have faith, it means that, and it gives the example of faith as that which is used for removing mountains. It means that you've gotten the context of the use of faith in verse 9 of chapter 12, when it says to another he gave the gift of faith. Right? So is it to another person gift of faith, or every believer has that gift, every believer? Do you get that? So that's what he puts in context here. So he says, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountain and I have not charity, I am nothing. So what is charity? Charity is being taught by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 as love. So what is he saying? He's saying that love is the fundamental when actually ministering the things of the Spirit. How do you know that? So look at it. He's comparing two lives, ministering the things of the Spirit without love and ministering the things of the Spirit with love. So replace charity with love. So look at verse 13, chapter 13 again. Though I speak with tongues and I have not love. That means love is not the foundation of my expression of the manifestation of the Spirit. Right? What did he say about it? He says, I am become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. Right? If I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestowed all my goods to feed the poor, and though I gave my body to be burned and have not love, it profited nothing. Love suffereth long. You see charity? Yeah? So love suffereth long. That means love is patient, right? Love is kind, right? Love does not envy. So it means that you actually understand that when you are ministering in things of the Spirit, you will see long suffering. You will see kindness. You will see a believer who ought not to envy or to allow envy or tolerate envy. You don't see that, right? So love envieth not. Love vowed not itself, it's not puffed up, right? Look at verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, right? That means there's a conduct and a way to behave, right? Remember, he's talking to those that have a common thing, which is the Spirit of God, right? Is not easily provoked and thinketh no evil. Now look at it again. Charity does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believing all things, hopeth all things, enjoyed all things. Charity does not fail. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Just keep reading. No, don't stop. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Stop. What is Paul talking about? Paul is really saying we can have all the knowledge, but love is important. So what will be considered as in part in 1 Corinthians 13? In part will be ministration of the gifts of the Spirit that is not complete. What makes it complete? What he has been talking from verse 1, charity. Did you see that? Right? So charity is what makes it complete. Did you get that? Right? So I'll say it one more time. Charity, that is love, is what makes the package whole. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Yeah. So when he says we know in parts, right? Look at what verse am I in again? Look at verse 9. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. What part is he talking about? He's talking about the part where a man can actually flow in the things of the Spirit without love being the fulcrum. Yep. So we know in part, we prophesy in part, will mean prophecy without love is in part. Did you see that? Right? Look at verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. What is that which is perfect? That which comes with love. I'm going to touch on this very soon in subsequent times. Right? How do we know this is what he's saying? Look at verse 11. It gives you the answer. When I was a child, I speak as a child. What will it mean to, pardon my English. What will it mean to speak as a child? Minister the things of the Spirit without charity. That's it. Did you see that? When I was a child, I speak as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put childish things away. So what will be to put childish things away? To put childish things away will be to put the ministration of the gifts of the Spirit, not considering love as the fulcrum or charity. Right? So when Paul now tells, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also I am known. I'm going to touch this properly, but let me give you the conclusion. You see, Paul will not subject the Christian doctrine and faith to a partial knowledge. Paul is not saying he knows revelation knowledge parts. Then another person knows another part of it. Then you have to complement. You see, that would be one of the best ways to teach that people should be able to emphasize on different topics in the Bible. So you can decide to emphasize on Genesis. May I emphasize on Malachi because there's tithe and I love money. Then you another person exercise on Isaiah. Then we all know in parts. Then when we know what Paul is teaching is, Paul is talking about two phases of his life. That means there was a point in Paul's life when in the real sense, he would minister the things of the Spirit, not knowing that love should be the fulcrum. Are we together? Let me not dwell on that. Right? Anyways, so he says, and now abideth faith, hope, look at verse 13, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is what? Charity, love. Don't forget, the Bible was written in chapters and verses. So it means you will read chapter 13, verse 13, into chapter 14, verse 1. So how do you read that? Look at that again. Now abided faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is what? Charity. Follow after charity and desire spirituals. What is he really teaching? Let love be the foundation, the fulcrum of your flow of the things of the Spirit. So he first tells you the things of the Spirit, then tells you love is important. Do you understand? So follow, that means desire that in all of your doing, you are always ministering, edifying, bringing comfort, exhortation from a place of love. Are we together? So follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may what? Prophesy. Mind you, who is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about what? Saints in Corinth. So look at verse. He now tells you in verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Right? For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh what? Mystery. But he that prophesied speaketh not unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Speaketh unto men rather to edification and exhortation and comfort. Right? He that speaketh in tongues. Now, if you look at that verse again, so if you look at verse 2, there's a word that is in Italic, or one of the words in Italic. Okay, there are two words in Italic. Go back to verse 2. 1 Corinthians 14:2. Two words are in Italics. Number one is what? Unknown. That means unknown was not there. So how do you read verse 2 of chapter 14? For he that speaketh in tongues. So why do you think an was there? It is because the un is you, which is a vowel in English. So what is he really saying? He that speaketh in tongues speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth. Did you see that? Did you see that? What did I do? I skipped the second word that is in italics, meaning it wasn't there. So for no man understandeth. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. He says, but he that prophesied speaketh unto men to what? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Are we together? So what would now, mind you, from the background, he has told you what prophecy is as part of the gifts of the Spirit, then tells you there's such a thing called application of love with the flow of the things of the Spirit. Did you get that? Now, so go back to verse 4 now. It says, he that speaketh in tongues. Do you see that? Not unknown. Yeah, it will be he that speaketh in tongues edifieth himself. You see, the word edify there is a word that means to build up, to strengthen, right? To build up, to grow. Look at Jude 20. Jude has just one chapter. So look at Jude chapter 1, if that makes you happy, verse 20. Look at Jude verse 20. But ye beloved, how else, what else can you say about beloved? Who are beloved? Beloved are those that are brethren, that is, they've received of the Spirit. So he says, ye beloved, building up yourselves, that is oikodomio, that is building up, right? Building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So what will praying in the Holy Ghost be? Another way of saying what? Praying in tongues, right? So go back to 1 Corinthians. So look at 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 14. Verse 4. 1 Corinthians 14, 4. He that speaketh in tongues, into bracket, how else can you say speak in tongues? I just showed you from Jude 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. Yeah, you saw that, right? So he that speaketh in tongues buildeth himself. So it means that when tongues is given or being fundamentally in play, the person that is built up or edified or is edified or built up, let's stay with Bible word, is the person speaking the tongues. Right? So if you are building yourself and I'm building myself in tongues, we can now decide to build each other by what? Prophesying, which is what you call what? Interpret your tongues. Did you get that? Right? So he that speaketh in an unknown tongues edifies himself, but he that prophesies what? Edifies the church. So what will prophesy me be? It will be to bring to the understanding of a fellow person with you what has been the outcome of the conversation in tongues with God. Did you get that? Right? So he that prophesied, that is, having interpreted, you build up somebody. Do you understand? So if I speak in tongues and interpret it, right, I'm building up yourself and building up my mind in the real sense, right? I'm building up every mind around that can actually relate with the interpretation. But if I stay in tongues, I'm building up myself, right? Look at verse 5. I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather, right, that ye what? Prophesied. What is he teaching? He's not saying prophesying is, you know, people have built a doctrine from here and saying Paul says, yes, it's okay to speak in tongues, but I'd rather you don't speak. No, he's saying when it comes to the gathering of saints, right, it is actually safer to end in conclusions that will revolve around what? Prophesying. Right, so I would that ye all speak in tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that what prophesies. Where? In the church. Why? Because you have actually done what you call edification of a fellow brother. Right, so greater is he that prophesied and than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Did you see that? Look at verse 6. Now, brethren. Who are brethren? Brethren will be those that have received the Spirit that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Also received of the love of God mentioned in 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Also received of the grace of God in 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Also those who are alive unto God. Did you get that? So brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you? What is he saying? If two of us come to church, right, in the real sense, and I'm just talking to you in tongues, right? So God wants to say something to you, but I just talk in tongues and leave you. Really, Paul is saying, what does it profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine, or even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or herb, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known? Altogether, how shall it be known unto you? Where was I? How shall it be known what is piped or herped or harped? Look at verse 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Right, so likewise ye, except ye utter by tongues words easy to be what? Understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without what? Signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a what? A barbarian. Right? A barbarian. It says, he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Right? Look at verse 12. He says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spirituals, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. He says, he's saying that, see, when it comes to our gathering, right, we seek to actually see that everyone that is gathered is actually edified. Now, what would be the options by which a man can be edified? Go back to verse 6. It might be by revelation, yeah, by knowledge, by prophesying, by doctrine. Are we together? Yep. So, look at verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in tongues pray that he may interpret. So, what will be to pray that he may interpret? It will mean desire to see the end of that conversation in the church as interpretation. Do you understand? So, he was talking about prophesying to edify. All of a sudden, he's now saying that let him that speaks in tongues pray that he may interpret. It means that to interpret that with tongues will be what he has said earlier on as prophesying. Because what is your goal for interpreting in verse 13? It is to bring the exhortation, edification, and comfort as spoken in verse 3. Did you see that? So look at verse 14. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Did you get that? That's clear, right? What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding. Also, who is he talking to? Brethren of the same heritage, the Spirit of God, in the local church. Are we together, right? So, look at verse 15. Is that where I am? No, I'm in verse 16. So, he's saying, look at what he's saying. He's saying, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with my understanding, right? I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with my understanding also. He now says that, else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen? What he's saying is that there are people who will be unlearned on certain conversations but might be in your midst. How do they know how to flow or when to flow if all you do is start and finish service in tongues? That's what he's teaching. Did you get that? Right? So he says, else, how will they know? How will they know? How will they know? Hope you're following. So, how will they know? How will he, or how shall he that occupy the room of the unlearned say amen, at the what? Giving of thanks, seeing he understanding not what he saith. Look at 17. For thou verily giveth thanks well, but the other is not what edified. What is he saying? Yes, you gave thanks in tongues. You've done it well. That is good. That's lovely. But when it comes to this narrative of edification, no, but the mind is unfruitful. You get that? So when you sing in the Holy Ghost, that's why you see there is the singing in the Holy Ghost and there is the what? Singing in English. You get that? Right? So, for thou verily giveth thanks well, but the other is not edified. Look at verse 18. So I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might what? Teach. Than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. That is tongues, right? Brethren, be not children in understanding. How be it in malice, be ye children. So is there a part of your life where you can be a child as a believer? Yes, when it comes to malice. Right? Don't be that believer that when it comes to malice, you are a professional. When it comes to the things of the spirit, you are a baby. Be a baby. What am I saying? How be it in malice, be a child, right? When it comes to the supernatural, don't remain as a child. When it comes to malice, be like a child, right? So brethren, be not children in understanding, right? How be it in malice, be ye children, right? But in understanding, be ye men. So there is what you call men and what you call, there are those you call men and children. There's a slant of a man, there's a slant of a child. When it comes to malice, maintain the slant of a child. Right? When it comes to understanding maturity, administration of the gifts of the Spirit, be a man. Are we together? Right? It says, in the law it is written. Now, what will in the law be? We're going to look at this on Sunday. That's from Isaiah. Right? With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto these people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, say the Lord. So it says, in the law it is written. So in the law it is written. There is actually quoting and actually teaching from Isaiah. So it means that law is not about the Ten Commandments, right? So law just really means, is the Greek word nomos, right? It's a word that just means a doctrine, a teaching, a writing, a charge, an instruction. It's not Ten Commandments, right? Law is not Old Testament. Law just really means the writings of the scriptures or a doctrine, right? Or a teaching, right? So in the teaching of the scriptures, that will be from Isaiah. Yeah, nothing to do with Moses, except the fact that Isaiah read Moses and used that as his foundation, right? He says, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto these people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that what? Believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, if therefore the whole church be come together, now, does it make any sense? You see, over the past few weeks, I've been talking about this actually is about coming together. Old church, coming together. Church meeting. That's why he's saying, rather than you stay in tongues, make sure you end in prophecy. Because by prophecy, you have what? Exhortation, edification, you have comfort, right? By interpretation of tongues, one is edified. One is knowledge is fruitful. You understand? So it now makes sense to you in verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, that's what you call the local church or the local gathering, the local assembly, and all should speak in tongues, and there coming those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there coming one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus the secret of his heart are made what? Manifest. Do you understand? You cannot meet an unbeliever and actually be communicating word of knowledge by tongues. Can you start with tongues? Yes. But will you end with tongues? No. Why? Because the mind of that person has to what? Relate to what is being said. Right? So look what it says. It says, but verse 24, 1 Corinthians 14, if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or unlearned, he is convinced of all and is judged of all, and thus the secret of his heart. So it means on the words of your prophecy, that is your words of interpretation from your tongues, you will reveal certain things that will reveal secrets of the hearts of people. Do you understand? Right? So verse 25, and thus are the secret of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will what? Worship God and report that of a truth, God is in you. What is God is in you. The Spirit is in you. What the Spirit is in you, you've received the Spirit of God. Right? You've received the love of God. You've received the grace of God. You're actually born again. You're actually in heaven in Christ. Right? Same thing. Right? Now, look at 26. How is it then, brethren? What is brethren? He's talking to a group of people that is with the same heritage. Right? How is it, brethren? Right? When ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm. So it means when we come together, we all have. Not some of you, we all have. Right? So unseen or in seeing that one person does it, that reminds us that everybody has it. I'll say it again. On account of seeing one believer do it, that is a reminder that every believer has it. Did you see that? Right? So when we come with the psalm. Yeah? We come with it. You see, it is not come to the church, then wait for the Holy Spirit to give you psalms. We come. So as we enter the service or we enter church, we've entered with psalm. Do you understand? We just have to give expressions to read. Did you see that? Look at that again. When ye come together, every one of you, it didn't say, who are the everyone? It will be about the every man that the manifestation of the Spirit in chapter 12, verse 7 has been given to, which is every believer. Yeah, glory to God. Right? So how is it then, brethren? When ye come together, every one of you had a psalm, had a doctrine, had a tongue, had a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done unto what? Edification. So your psalms, your doctrine, right? So it really means that on your tongues and from your tongues and interpretation, you are safe when you reestablish a doctrinal fact from the scriptures as an interpretation, as a prophecy. Are we together? Right? So he says, everyone had a doctrine, had a psalm, had a revelation, had an interpretation. The end goal is what? Edifying. What is edifying? To build up. Are we together? Now look at 27. If any man speak in tongues, let it be by two or at most by three. And that by course, let one what? Interpret. What is he teaching? He's teaching order amongst the local church. He's not saying only two people should speak in tongues. Watch what is happening. Look at it again. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him keep what? Silence in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. Stop there. Right? Let him keep silence. Let him what? Keep silence. The next statement it tells you is let him keep silence and speak. So is he really saying keep silence or speak? He's saying speak. Speak. Speak to who? Look at it again. Speak to himself and to God. Go back to verse 2. For he that speaketh in tongues speaketh not unto men but unto God. So what is Paul asking you to do in verse 28 by keeping silence? He's saying speak unto God. That's it. Yeah. Did you see that? Right? Look at it clearly. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. What does it mean to keep silence in the church? It means that is let him speak to himself and what? Unto God. Don't forget verse 2. He that speaketh unto tongue, in tongues, speaketh unto God. So to speak to himself there, that is to keep silence, will be reduce the volume of your voice while others are interpreting. Yeah. What is he teaching? Order in the local church. Altogether. Did you see that? Right? So, some people say, if you don't have interpretation of tongues, keep quiet, keep short. No, do keep silence. Yeah, the same thing with let women keep silence in the church. Right? You need to understand the use of silence in the scripture part time for every time it is used. For silence in 1 Corinthians 14 doesn't mean to keep mute, but actually to keep speaking. Did you get that? Right? So, he says, let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by his teaching order. Prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. One by one. That is order. Right? So it means that if you're in a believer's meeting, if you're in a local church, when one person is speaking to bring edification, what do? You either keep quiet, yeah, to listen, but in the real sense, Paul is saying keep silence in the fact that you reduce your voice, that is, you keep tongues under your breath. Right? Yeah? Did you see that? You see that? So let the first hold their peace, if anything be revealed to another. Look at it carefully again. Look at 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by. Don't forget, there is one that is already talking. Do you get that? So one is already talking. If another person has something to say, did you see that? Let the first hold his peace. Why do you think there's a need to hold peace? Because really, if you want to keep talking, you can keep talking. What I mean is, if it comes to what you need to say, to want to keep saying something, you can keep up. What is really teaching? Right? And the spirit of the prophet are subject to the prophet. Okay. When he says the spirit of the prophet, now this spirit, is it going to be the spirit we've received? That's a very way to test you. Right? Is it going to be the spirit that receive? So all of you that are listening to me, right? Send me a text message after this call. 1 Corinthians 14. Let me know if you are following me. I'm the only one that is here, that is speaking with a loud voice with everybody on mute. Let me know you are following me. Message me. So what does it mean in verse 32 of chapter 14? And the spirits of the prophet are subjects to the prophet. So what is, anyways, you give me the answer, I'll teach you on Sunday, right? So it says, for God is not the author of what? Confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your woman keep silence in the church. We just really explained one example of silence. Are we together? So it means you need to now pay attention to the second silence in verse what? 34. Are we together? Right? I'll pay attention to that in on Sunday. Right? So, look at verse 39. Let me end in 39 and go into 40. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Right? So, some people don't speak in tongues because they forbid it. Right? Forbid not to speak in tongues. Right? Desire to prophesy, but forbid not. That means desire to make sure there's the end goal of edification among the saints when you come together. Altogether, he now says in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Why do you think there's an instruction? For God is not an author, verse 33, of what? Confusion. So God is not an author of confusion. In the fact that he is not author of confusion, things need to be done decently and what? In order. Hallelujah. That's been a very quick rundown of 1 Corinthians 14. In fact, actually, we started from chapter 13 particularly, and explained the love of God as the fulcrum by which we express the things of the Spirit or manifestation of the things of the Spirit, right? Then went into 14 to see what Paul is really teaching, and we've come to address that Paul is talking to saints within the local assembly. And by extension, we see that we as well as a local assembly, we have fundamental backgrounds or fundamental things that we can learn from, we will learn from, and we will imply or implement within our gatherings. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way today. I hope you've been instructed by today's teaching. On Sunday, we'll take it another step further. Anyways, until I come your way again, stay joyful. I love you all. Cheers.